protection in the name of
Jesus.
Deliverance in the name of
Jesus.
There's freedom in the name of
Jesus. Everything I need is in that name.
Oh, I wish I would have known
about the cross, your blood, your tears, your love. You did this for me.
Oh, I went for so long,
wishing I would have been told about how you love me so. I'll stand and testify.
Hallelujah.
The one who saved my life.
There's nobody greater.
That's no lie. This is what I know and I believe.
Oh, there's power in the name of
Jesus.
Salvation in the name of
Jesus.
There's healing in the name of
Jesus. Everything I need.
Protection in the name of
Jesus.
Deliverance in the name of
Jesus.
There's freedom in the name of
Jesus. Everything I need is in that
power in the name of
Jesus.
Salvation in the name of
Jesus.
There's healing in the name of
Jesus. Everything I need.
Protection in the name of
Jesus.
Deliverance in the name of
Jesus.
There's freedom in the name of
Jesus. Everything I need is in that name.
Deliverance in the name of
Jesus.
There's freedom in the name of
Jesus. Everything I need is in that name.
Oh, I wish I would have known
about the cross, your blood, your tears, your love. You did this for me.
Oh, I went for so long,
wishing I would have known
about your love. In the name of
Jesus.
Deliverance in the name of
Jesus.
There's freedom in the name of
Jesus. Everything I need is in that name.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Is there someone that can testify that everything I need is in that name? Ah, has God been good to you? Can anybody say, I know I was bound for a devil's hell, but God intercepted my way? Can anybody say, I was broken in my body and in my spirit, but the name of Jesus made me a new man or a new woman? Anybody here been born again and you know it, and your friends know it, and your family knows it, and everybody's glad you found your way to Jesus? There's nothing like this in all the world. The world tries to find this in a bottle, but it's not there. Try to find it in a pharmaceutical, but it's not there. Try to find it in all the diversions and the pastimes and the frenetic pace of entertainment, the shallow things they do to take their mind off their mortality and the hopelessness of life. But none of that gives you what the Holy Ghost can give you in one moment of time and what the name of Jesus has purchased for you. Praise God. Let's once more, let's clap our hands, lift our voice, give Him praise and magnify His name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, it's so good to see your smiling face on a Sunday night in the house of the Lord. It's been a great day. And I appreciate so much the presence of God in this house and your response to Him and your prayer and your praise. Everybody say praise the Lord. It's good to have Mr. and Mrs. Jamie Walker in the house tonight. And we're a little less than a week away from Mr. and Mrs. Davin Gibson. And those are exciting things. Praise God. Praise God. If it's true in your life, I'd like for you to tell somebody by you there, I really enjoy living for God. You don't say it if it's not true. I've met some people that I know they were miserable living for God. I know that they were just upset about living for God. But for the most part, I find God's people to be real happy with the bargain. Anybody glad you didn't get what you deserved? Every day, every day, every day. Praise God. Praise God. Let's read a couple of passages in Acts chapter 20. We're going to hang around in these until we get a release in the Holy Ghost. We're going to make our way through the book of Acts. We are living the final chapters of the book of Acts right now. That's an open-ended book. It never stops. And as long as there's a new church or a new person filled with the Holy Ghost, that book just goes on and on. It's a living, breathing, experiential book. And but we'll make our way through it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. He had an appointment there. He had to go there to get arrested because he had to make his way to Rome. It was going to take a long time and a very circuitous route, but he's going to make his way to Rome. Verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city. Everywhere he goes, he said, I'm hearing the same thing in the Holy Ghost by prophets and by the word of God, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, or bonds and afflictions await me there. And they're in my experience. Everywhere he goes, it's the same. He's hearing the same message. Some are begging him not to go to Jerusalem. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated, give him praise and thanks and magnify his name. Ah, we bless your name, mighty God. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, mighty God. Praise God. So he knows all of this is coming down, and he understands it, and he's got verification in the Holy Ghost. He himself is a prophet. But in verse 24, he said, but none of these things move me, neither count my life dear to me, so that I might finish my course. He said, I've got a course. Said, this is not some day-to-day, pay-as-you-go situation, but this is a course that God has established and set in my life. Let me finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, none of these negative reports, none of these factual reports, none of this verification in the Holy Ghost that I'm walking right into the maw of the lion. None of those things move me. I'm not deterred by those things. And he's not, because when his journey begins way back there on a dusty road to Damascus, when God encounters him and knocks him flat of his back and blinds him with the glory of God, Paul has a vision of God in his life that he's never had before. And to one of these kings that he will witness to, he said, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. He said, I've heard and I've seen from God. And I'm going to walk that. And none of the negatives have the power to turn him. He's got a powerful North Star experience in his life. He's got a powerful visionary experience in his life that informs and dictates into his life concerning everything else that he will do. And if you have a genuine experience with God, it is that way to you. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I do know it will be defined by what I've seen in God and what I've heard from God and where I'm going in God. Somebody say amen. And God's people have been faithful through all sorts of things. I know it's not a great comfort to some, but it ought to be when I tell you that whatever you're suffering from right now, somebody's already suffered that. Somebody's already won the victory over it. Whatever you're battling right now, somebody's already fought that battle and they've already come out victorious. Whatever you're being crushed by right now, somebody's already lived that, died their death in God, and they're standing in the ramparts of heaven and they've got the testimony that I was where you are, but God sustained me through that journey. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Anybody in this house, have you come through a valley that you thought you wouldn't make it through, but you just picked them up and put them down and made it one more day, and before you knew it, God had led you on down, and time had passed, and deliverance came, and redemption came, and the power of God was your deliverance in a dark day of a valley experience. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's never as big as it seems. The mountain's never as big as it seems. The giant's never as bad as he seems. The flesh interprets things with a lot of hyperbole. But if I've got my eye on the prize of God, it diminishes everything else. As I build up my God, all my mountains become smaller. As I lift up my God, all my challenges become a little bit easier. Praise God. But what I'm talking about there involves proactive decision making and conscious will, exercise of will and choice. And those things have to happen if I'm to be victorious in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Anybody got your heart set on going to heaven? Anybody got your heart set on pleasing God? Does anybody want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faith? I mean, more than you want to raise on the job, more than you want to please your neighbor, more than you want to please your mama or your daddy, more than you want to get revenge against your enemy, more than anything else. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Praise God. If that's your heart's desire, you are positioned for success in the kingdom of God. Last Wednesday night, we talked about Paul is involved here in his 10,000 miles of travel on his three missionary journeys. He's involved in a lot of nautical experience, and he takes shipping from city to city, and he spends a lot of time out there in the Mediterranean, sometimes on a boat and sometimes bobbing like a cork in the wreckage of a ship. And he talks about being in the deep a night and a day and being shipwrecked several times. And we don't get the full narrative on all of his experiences other than his listing of that. But as we're talking about that, many times in the course of this narrative, you find that the wind is contrary to them. And Luke pins that into the narrative account. He says, we set sail, but the wind was contrary to us. And in this, we not only are seeing the natural experience of Paul sailing and encountering winds that are contrary to him, but we're also seeing that his friends are telling him, please don't go to Jerusalem. And prophets are telling him, you're going to go bound into Jerusalem. And the Jews hate him. And the Romans arrest him. And he's by his own mouth gotten himself in a situation where the governor says, if this man had not petitioned to stand before Caesar, he would have been set free. So all of these things are moving against his experience. And we dealt with these on Wednesday night. But just simply to say, in Paul's life at this juncture, as it is in all of our lives, there are winds that blow contrarywise to our purposes and to what we desire. But Wednesday night we were dealing with this sweet little poem. We won't do the whole thing, but simply Edna Wilcox from back in the early part of the last century. One ship sails east and another west by the selfsame wind that blows. Isn't it amazing? Ships are passing on the sea and the winds are prevailing in one direction. But both of those ships are being powered by the same wind, even though it's only moving in one direction. And what determines that is the set of their sail. 'Tis the set of the sails, not the gales, that tells the way we go. Like the winds of the sea or the waves of time as we journey along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that determines the goal. And here she likens your soul to the sail on a ship. Your attitude, your mindset, what you have determined creates a scenario in your life that regardless of which way the wind is blowing, you can always move toward your goal. Maybe not as fast as you'd like, but you can always move towards your goal by the proper setting of the sail, the setting of your soul, the setting of your mind, the conditioning of your priorities, your choices. And this is a sweet, sweet little poem, but it speaks powerfully. We were working with this Wednesday night, and I wanted to go a little further tonight in the fact that the set of the sail, when you're talking about the human experience, has many moving parts or many components. But one that we want to take a look at tonight is the component of vision. And the scripture is very plain. Without vision, the people perish. The NIV says they wander aimlessly. And so in terms of finding your bearings and having proper and righteous direction and moving toward your goal in the kingdom of God, wandering aimlessly is the antithesis of that. And so vision is something that's going to be absolutely necessary for the setting of your goal, for the setting of your heart on things heavenly and the achieving of those things. It's absolutely necessary that you have an overarching vision in your life. Praise God. Now, there may be things in the natural, things in the secular, that you don't really understand what exactly the next chapter will hold for your life. And life is seasonal, and life is quite often like that. But you ought to have a looming North Star overarching everything that you do, which is representative of the kingdom of God. And when you look at that every morning, that's where I'm going. Well, what are you doing today? Well, I may not be too sure about what I'm doing today other than I'm going to live in concert with that vision of embracing the promise of God and with Job and with the patriarchs of old and with all of those old wiry prophets of old and with the apostles of the New Testament. My, what a homegoing that's going to be. And I've got my mind. Anybody get your mind set on that already? And you're already in your heart. You know that you're destined to go there. How many of you know that you're going? How many of you know that you're going? My God, if you don't know, nobody knows. I'm telling you, you gotta know that you're going. Inherent, explicit in that, knowing that you're going there, is the fact that God is able to sustain you. And that you're not gonna do anything to frustrate the power and the grace of God in your life. Somebody that's going, say, I'm going. Touch your neighbor. Say, you can go if you want to, but I'm going. Tell somebody you can stay here if you want to, but I'm going. Come on. My wife may decide to stay here. I don't think she is, but I can't go to hell because my wife wants to go to hell. Come on, ladies. Your husband may not want to live for God, but you can live for God and you can take those babies along with you. Praise God. But you got to have that overarching vision, and it's got to be there every day, and it has to inform and define everything that we do and that we purpose in our lives. Now, in that 20th chapter and the 24th verse, Paul says, none of these things move me. He said, I've got to finish my course. You see, everything comes under the canopy of that course that he has set in the kingdom of God. Everything then is defined by that. And so we understand our relationships are defined by that. If you don't want to walk with me in the kingdom of God, I'm not going to walk with you very far. If you don't love the things I love, we're not going to walk very far together. How can two walk together except they agree? I can't be your best buddy if you're going to be an Egyptian. Now you got to make up your mind. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. I mean, I can't be spending my valuable time with you if you don't have a heart to live for God. I'm talking about as a man, as a friend, as a brother. Because everything, relationships included, all that I do has to be defined by that visionary experience and that ultimate goal of living for God and being a part of the kingdom of God. Now, when Paul is about to leave and he's writing to Timothy, he tells Timothy, he said, I've got a crown laid up before me. And he says, and he talks in terms of the reality of that. We were looking in theology this morning. We were looking at Job chapter 19. And Job says, listen, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Somebody say that. I know my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the last day upon this earth. Do you know that? You know that he's alive and that he's coming back. This is not a game of dice. I feel a little bit hesitant to use the proper terminology for it. But it's not. It's a sure thing. Job, in the middle of the carnage of his life, looking back over his shoulder at wreckage and ruin all along the way, everything he's had in his life has been turned to ashes and dust in a heartbeat. But he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. None of this moves me. None of this changes me. My friend may turn his back on me. I may lose my job. Life may get turned upside down. Somebody may take me and by the heels shake me out all over the place. But none of this moves me. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand upon the earth in the last day. Praise God. You know that? You know he's alive and that he's coming? And he said, beyond that, he said, I'm going to see him for myself and not another. Friend of mine, I'm not going to be looking up out of hell with the rich man in Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to be looking up from a distance. I'm going to see him for myself. You can't be afraid to say that. That's inherent in your vision. You've got to be able to embrace that and say, I'm going to see him for myself. This is not a question. It's not a possibility. I've already made up my mind and I believe the word of God, hook, line, and sinker. I'm going to see him for myself. Somebody say that to your neighbor right now. I'm going to see him for myself, not another. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe he knows who you are and where you are right now? Do you believe he has everything you need to make it through another valley, to make it through another day, to make it through another crisis, to make it through another encounter? My God. Job said, I believe this so much that even though the skin worms devour this body, he said, in this, they devour my flesh. In this body, I'm going to see him. Now, that's an interesting discussion. Because if you've been in the ground for a while, you don't last very long. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Some poor guy that got blown up in World War II out in the islands turned into fish food and bird food. And so he's everywhere. But you know that doesn't matter. That it doesn't matter what happens to this stuff. Because Job is saying, he said, it doesn't matter. He's confronting every intellectual argument against the resurrection. He said, it doesn't matter. He said, even though the worms devour my flesh, even though my reins, he's talking about his intestines, be consumed within me, he said, I'm going to see him in this body. Now that, That is a made up mind. That is a convinced heart and mind. He says, and I'm just going to suggest to you, that's where you got to go. That's where you got to go. If we lay your body down in a grave and you just go off in 411 different directions and you become part of this, you're a part of this tree and a part of that bush and a part of whatever ecosystem over here. And you're just Josiah everywhere. A little Josiah here and a little Josiah there, and a little wind blows and picks you up and takes you to India. That's a pretty outstanding God that can put that package back together again. But listen, he made you. He put the stars in their place. Come on. Do you have any limitations on your faith and your confidence in God? Don't you know what God... And listen, if he can do that, if he can do that, Job, if he can do that, do you know what that means? That means he can do anything. He can get somebody, the devil lied to you today and said, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be able to walk this another week. You're not going to make this another day. But you ought to tell him, no, man, if he can put me back together and I've been scattered to the four winds, there is nothing that my God cannot do. And God can see me through any trial. God can see me through any problem. God's got a plan. God's got a destiny. My God, somebody that loves him, clap your hands into him and bless his name. And lift him up. And I don't know if you can get an upgrade. Jesus is the prototypical first fruits of the first resurrection, and he's still got scars. When he comes back in Zechariah chapter 12, he said, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And all of Israel gets on his face before God because they realize that he was the one and that they crucified him. He showed Thomas those scars. He said, here, Thomas, feel. Here, I got a big hole in my side. Put your hand in that hole. That's what he told him. And Thomas just fell on his face because he was thoroughly convinced. So Jesus is going to have his scars. His tiny, I don't know if we'll have our scars when we get over there. But I know we'll have a testimony. And I know we'll all have a story to tell. And that's a story that's going to ring on for I don't know how long it'll take us to tell all of us to tell our stories. But to talk about where I was and how hopeless it looked and how God reached down and brought me out. Does anybody have a testimony in this house tonight? Can you look back over your back trail and can you see the hand of God moving in your life and delivering you and saving you and keeping you and protecting you and healing you? My God. Somebody just needs to brace the devil tonight and your own natural mind and just say, shut up, devil. Get behind me. I've got confidence in God. And it's okay if you talk to yourself and your mind says something you need to say. That's not true. I mean, you're standing on a street corner all by yourself and you're saying, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. God is able. You're like one of those people with the shopping cart going down the road, going down the sidewalk. And they're talking to Elvis, but you're talking to yourself and you're talking good talk to yourself and you're framing the discussion and you won't let your natural mind, which is not subject to the law of God, you won't let your natural mind run off into fear and into hopelessness and into trouble and into despair. But you arrest your natural mind by looking once more at that north star of your vision and you say, no, that's not the way it's going to be. God's going to write my story. God's going to write the ending of this. God is my beginning. God is my ending. And God is everything in between. You need to talk to you. Some of you need to take yourself in hand and talk to yourself right now. Some of you need to take yourself in hand. You need to turn your back on that friend that's telling you how awful and how hopeless it's going to be. Or you need to convert them over to the position of a vision in God. And what we're talking about is the setting of the sail. You got to have this visionary confidence to set your sail in such a way that no matter how the wind, how are you doing that? You're just going on straight. Every time I see you, you're just making progress in the kingdom of God. And some days the wind blows this way and some days that way and some days straight on. And yet you're still going. Well, it's not the wind. It's not the natural circumstance. It's the setting of my sail and my visionary experience in the kingdom of God. Anybody got your sail set tonight and you've got a vision of where God is taking you and you've got confidence that God is going to see you all the way? Well, praise God. Well, Hebrews chapter 1. And this is something you find in all of God's people. And you find in all of the leadership of God's word. This is something that is essential, for without faith it is impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. And faith is bound up in your vision. Faith is bound up in the idea that there's something bigger and better, something God breathed and God controlled, that's more sure than anything in this world. And so in Hebrews, in the very beginning of the Hall of Fame of the faithful of God, in Hebrews chapter 11, we begin the discussion. Everybody say, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's Hebrews 11 and 1. Everybody say, I've got hope. I've got hope. When trouble comes my way, I have hope. Oh, yes. Since Jesus has come to stay, I have hope. Oh, I broke into song. Didn't anybody got hope here tonight? Anybody got a hope breathed by God? Anybody got a confidence breathed by God? Why don't you come down in the mully grubs and whine and mourn with me? Because I've got something bigger than your sad story. Why don't you get down here with me and wallow in the mire of all this trouble? Because I've got a God that is bigger than all of this trouble. My God, I'm not going to join you in the fellowship of your depression. I'm going to sing you a song from the mountaintop of the vision of God, and I'm going to say, there's going to be a better day. There's going to be a new morning. God's mercies are going to be brand new. Come on. Come on. Get up out of that depression. Come on. Get up out of that sadness. Come on. Get up out of that negative report. Ah, somebody just shout a little bit right now. Why are you shouting? You got trouble. Yeah, but I'm shouting because I see the end from the beginning. I know how the story is going to turn out. Anybody believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Praise God. In that 11th chapter in verse... And verse 7, speaking of Noah, Noah was warned of God of things, everybody say, not seen as yet. He built that ark. He devoted 100 years to something that nobody had ever seen. And that he had heard from God. But he had internalized it so effectively that it defined everything that he did. And you can only imagine what Noah went through in 100 years of boat building. And the neighborhood that he lived in. And the social complications of building a boat in the middle of a plain when nobody was doing that. Nobody had ever done that. But he just kept right. It's like our world looking at true apostolics. They don't know what to make of you. You don't do what? You don't go where? You do what? You live how? You did what? And they don't understand all those things that you do as apostolics. But we've heard from God. We've heard from the word of God. The elders have set forth a vision. We're buying into it hook, line, and sinker. Somebody say praise the Lord. Things not seen as yet. In verse 8, talking about Abraham. We're in 11:8 of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing whether he went. Abraham invested his whole life and all that he would be on a call from God concerning things that he had never seen before. He was looking after a reward or a place that he would receive afterwards. And so that's the... dilemma we find ourselves in quite often here with the natural mind and the natural man and the enemy at our right hand and the cynic and the skeptic and the carnal and the backslider, because we're walking in this and the voices, the noise all around you is saying you're a fool. You're throwing your life away. You're an idiot. Don't you understand what you're giving up? Don't you understand what you're losing? And the only thing that's going to cause you to survive this is going to be a laser focus on the vision of God, because those voices don't understand your faith and they don't understand your God and they don't understand your call. It is so disturbing to me to see people turn away from God for the voice of some man, to turn away from God for the trinkets and the shining lights of an Egyptian experience outside the halls of God's kingdom. It is always disturbing for me to see people lose sight of the vision of God and settle for the paltry things that this world counts as valuable. My God, we have a promise of a kingdom that's going to live on forever. Praise God. Anybody believe this? Do you believe this? Verse 10, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. All of these patriarchs and all of these prophets and all of these apostles, if they succeed, they have a forward-looking component in their life. They're always looking forward. They're always defining today by what I see beyond today. You can't define your God by what's happening to you today. You can't define your future by what's happening to you today. You have to turn that upside down, and you've got to define your today by what you see in the pristine vision of God. Praise God. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Anybody looking for that city? Anybody expecting? Now, I can't tell you what it's going to be like. We could read the chapter on it in the book of Revelation, but I don't know what that city's going to be like. But I know I want to go there because I've met the one that built it. And I know that he does everything well. And I've looked up into the vault, the expanse of the heavens, and I've seen his handiwork there. And I'm thinking, if this is something he's going to roll up like a scroll and throw away, my God, what is heaven going to be like? What is that new city of Jerusalem going to be like if this is just something he rolls up like a used tapestry and casts aside? The heavens and the earth will be rolled up like a scroll. They're going to vanish with a loud noise and a fervent heat, the Bible says. But these things that we're talking about tonight, this kingdom business of God, is going to go on forever. Chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. Concerning all of the faithful of God throughout the years, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they saw them afar off. And they were persuaded of them. Does anybody know that you know that you know about this business of God and heaven and hell and the promise of God in your life? Is anybody just totally convinced? When you get up in the morning, you're convinced already. When you go to bed at night, you're already convinced. You're not in a stage of being convinced. You're not in a stage of being nurtured along, because some days you wobble in your faith. But how many of you have already crossed over? You've already burned the bridges. You've already showed up in the kingdom of God to stay. That's pretty weak. That's not very... You need to say amen for your mind's sake. You need to say amen for your baby's sake. You need to say amen for the devil's sake. My God, there's power in an amen. You need to have an active amen in your life. That's right. That's right. They saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. If you're busy trying to fit in here, you haven't come there yet. You understand what I'm saying? If you're busy about fitting in here, if you're worried about fitting in here, if you feel pressure about fitting in here, you haven't crossed over to that place yet. But they confessed, they were persuaded by the vision, and they said, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. Praise God. I was at a Bible study the other day, or here at church, can't remember. But a kid came up and said, How were they pilgrims this long ago, before the story of America? And it took a while to explain the concept to him. Because when I said strangers and pilgrims, he saw the guys in the black suits with the white collars and the funny hats and the blunderbuss. I thought it was funny. Verse 14. They that say such things plainly declare that they seek a country. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, well, I declare. I'm seeking after a country. For those of you that are imports, that's southern talk. But it's biblical talk. I'm seeking. I'm looking for a country. I'm looking for a city. I'm looking for the actualization of the promise of God in my life. Praise God. In verse 15, if they had been mindful of the country where they had come from, they might have had opportunity to return. But you know what they did? They cut loose from all of the hindering things in their past. Another component of pursuing the vision of God is you've got to cut loose from every distracting thing in your past. You've got to say, well, that was then and that may have been important, but it doesn't factor into, unless it's your establishment in the kingdom of God and the foundation in the word of God, and don't maybe qualify all of that. But all of those things that would hinder your visionary experience in God, you've got to cut loose from all of those things. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's going to be a powerful component in your being able to set your sail so that nothing turns you in any direction but that place in your vision where you're coming into compliance with the word of God. Praise God. Praise God. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is full of this kind of language, and it characterizes the people of God who succeed in their ventures. The scripture tells you plainly that these people are already passed on and they never received the promise, but they were pursuing it as a reality in their lives. Praise God. Praise God. Tiffany, where are you? Would you help me? No funeral music, no slow, spooky stuff. Something happy and punchy and bum bum. Praise God. There's a song that says, it might feel like Friday night, but Sunday is on the way. Praise God. We know what he did on Friday night. He paid the price for all of our sin. He went down into a death struggle with death and hell and grave. And took, they thought they were taking him down, but he took them down. We know what he did on Friday night. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And by his stripes, there's healing in this house tonight. He carried our griefs and he bore all of our sorrows. That's what he did on Friday night. He went into a place and purchased our souls by the power of his blood. That's what he did on Friday night. And how many of you are glad for what he did on Friday night? Ah, that old rugged cross looms large in the experience of every one of us that have tasted of this new life that God has given us. And the sacrifice of Jesus is powerful for all of us. But that's what he did on Friday night. And then Joseph took him and they put him in a grave among the rich. And they bound him up. They had bathed his body and they lay him in a tomb. And then the first day of the week was Sunday. And we know what happened on Sunday. The ladies were coming down about daybreak, and they brought the spices, and they were going to spice up that old smelly grave and that old smelly body, and they were going to do the best they could with a really ugly situation. But when they got there, there was an angel seated upon the stone, and he had rolled the stone away, and he said, "Why seek you the living among the dead?" He said, "He's not here anymore, but he's risen. And he sent me with a message. Go and tell his disciples I'm going to meet them in Galilee." Hey. John and Peter ran after they got the report of the women. They ran down to the grave. And John tells you clearly that he outran Peter. Boys. And when they got there, the grave clothes were piled up and the napkin was folded. But the tomb was empty. And the Pharisees paid off the soldiers to say that his body had been stolen. But we know what happened on Sunday. We know that on Sunday, and it wasn't a matter of he could have gotten up Friday evening if he'd have wanted to, but he had already said it in prophecy with Jonah, and he had already spoken it. He said, "You put me down 3 days later, I'm going to rise up from the dead." He told them on numerous occasions about the resurrection, and on that day, on that Sunday, on that first day of the week, he kicked the door off of death and hell and the grave, and he rose the first fruits of the first resurrection. My God, if you're excited about the rapture, clap your hands. So when the devil comes, we tell him on Friday he paid all my bills. On Friday, he delivered me completely. On Friday, he paid the price for my soul. And when the devil comes and he's giving me a hard day today, I say, "Oh, but Sunday's on the way. Resurrection morning is on the way. The end of the story is on the way." Now, the problem is we don't live in Friday and we don't live in Sunday. And the writers of the Gospels, they had a lot to say about Friday. And they had a lot to say about Sunday. Matter of fact, they chronicle it moment by moment. You can follow every tick of the clock on Friday and on Sunday. They don't say a word about Saturday. Saturday is in that no man's land. Saturday's that place between his sacrifice to pay for my sin and that blinding light of revelation and resurrection. Saturday's that place of waiting. Saturday's that place of walking, like the two on the road to Emmaus. And they were saying, we thought. Saturday's that place where you know Sunday's coming, but you're in between. It is, but it's not yet. It is, but it's not yet. Saturday's that place between the cross and the resurrection. And Saturday's where we live. And Saturday's where we walk. But you can't survive looking back at Friday. I've seen dead Jesuses all over the world. I've seen dead Jesuses in glass boxes, dead Jesuses laying in Mary's lap, dead Jesuses hanging on crosses. I've seen dead Jesuses on all sizes, shapes, configurations, and of composite. I've seen all of composition. I've seen all types of dead Jesuses. But when you live with a dead Jesus, you got a dead experience, and there's nothing going to help you with that. You can put a dead Jesus on your dashboard, wear him around your neck, have him in a glass box. There's one in Manila. He's made out of black ebony, and they call him the Black Christ. And his feet are sticking outside the glass box. And people for decades have gone by and rubbed their sicknesses and their babies and probably caught more diseases on the feet of that dead Jesus than... But those feet are rubbed off smooth. He doesn't have feet anymore. Just got a stump there because so many people have come by. But let me tell you, nothing, nothing, nothing has happened to anybody that only has a dead Jesus. Nothing has happened to anybody that only has a dead Christ. That only has a Friday experience. You can't have a Friday experience. I'll tell you, that's thoroughly Catholic. Depressed and guilty all the time. And all you can do is celebrate the death of Jesus. And I hope you don't misunderstand me. The most powerful moment in all history was when he went to that cross. But if that's the place you live, you got no hope at all. You've got no hope at all. But you got to make your way through Saturday. You got to make your way through Sunday's coming. We know what he did on Sunday. And we know there's another Sunday coming. Our own personal Sunday is coming. And that fulfillment of all that he promised, that's coming. But when I'm walking through my Saturday, I can't be looking back at what was. And I can't get caught up in what is. I've got to walk under the light of what is yet not. It is, but it's not yet. I've got a new body, but obviously not yet. I've got a new life. Some people have misunderstood that song, and they think it says, I've got a new body, I've got a new wife. It is not new wife. It is new life. It encouraged a lot of men before they found out the true lyrics. But you've got to have your eye on the prize of God in order to navigate your Saturdays. Devil's going to use you for a speed bag. Devil's going to blow you 10 ways to Sunday. You're going to find your sails all snared up and you're going around in circles in your little boat. You've got to, by force of will and by force of choice and with your eye on the vision, you've got to straighten up those sails. And that doesn't matter then what course the wind takes on the next day or the following day. However the wind blows, all I've got to do is adjust my sails and I'm going in the same direction. I'm going to meet God at the place of the payoff. Let's stand together. Somebody that loves his word, give him praise. Somebody that loves walking in Saturday with the knowledge of Sunday, give him praise. Well, praise God. Does anybody here know that the promise of God is greater than your problems? Anybody here know that the promise of God is greater than your trouble and your pressure today? I want somebody that the devil's been lying to come down to this altar and shout. I want somebody that the world's been pulling on. I want you to come down to this altar and shout. My God, I want somebody that your friends have been pressuring you. I want you to come lay those friends on an altar tonight. Come on. When you come down, find yourself a dancing partner. A dancing partner, come on. That's right. Find somebody to shout with. Find somebody to dance with. Body God.
Praise the Lord, everybody.
Come on.
I'm glad that I know, that I know, that I know, know, that I know,
that I know
who Jesus is.
Hey.
I'm so glad that he washed my sins away. He filled my soul
God.
With a blessed Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, I don't walk the way I used to walk. I don't talk the way I used to talk.
Hey.
I don't go to the places I used to go. But I got a made up mind. I said I got a made up mind.
My God.
I said I got a made up mind.
My God.
I'm gonna see my Savior face to face one day. Yeah.
My God, Dawson, they blew up your church and they left you in the dust. And they took away everything they had told you. And there's no reason in the world for you to live for God. Everybody that brought you into the kingdom turned their back on the kingdom of God. You got every right to be a skeptic. You got every right to be a cynic.
Yes.
Man turned his back on me.
Tell it.
The man who taught me the truth walked out. But every time I turned around, my God was right there. Every time I walked out on my God, He was right where I left it. He never left me. He never forsook me. Every time I treated Him wrong, He washed me clean. Every time I did what He hated, He forgave me. Every time I reached out for Him, He was right there. And He's been with me every step of the way. And I don't care who walks out. I don't care who turns around. But I'm following God. And when that trumpet sounds,
yes,
I'm going to glory, yes, to be with my Savior. Come on, somebody that believes and shout a little bit. Wait a minute, wait a minute. Stop right here. Step up a little higher. You see that lady back there? That's a precious lady. That's a faithful lady. That's a godly lady. Lady raised you up in the house of God. Now she's sick in her body. And to this point, healing has not come to her. And she's suffering. And she is wheezing. And she'd love more than anything to be down this altar shouting right now.
Oh, yeah.
But she can't do that. Now, this is illustrative to us tonight about how empty and vain your faith is. Because your mother that you love, your God that you herald, has not raised her up. Your God that you believe in has no more power than a pagan witch doctor. I mean, look at her. What do you say about that? God is a healer right now. I don't care what the doctors have to say. My God is a healer. I believe that He's more than able. And if He raises her up, I'll give Him praise. But if she goes to the grave with the oxygen tank in her nose, God is still a healer. Oh, that's how you walk through Saturday. That's how you walk through Saturday. Saturday's full of contradictions. Saturday's full of dilemmas. Saturday's full of things that are hard to understand. But in the middle of Saturday, you look up at your Sunday and you say, this is how it's gonna be. Oh my God, take your dancing partner by the hand. Shout a little bit right now.
All night.
This is what we teach our babies. This is how we tell our babies it's going to be all right. And we, come on, old folks, this is how we walk it. Because we want these little ones and these young ones to know that He's a God for all seasons and He'll see you through it all. But the things that's going to matter the most is how I've got my sails set. It crushes one and it liberates another. And it's just a matter of how I set my sail. It frustrates one and it propels another. And it just matters how I've set my sail. God, lift up your hands and just love Him for a moment here and thank Him. Hallelujah. I, we magnify You. We lift You up. We glorify You. Jesus, we praise You. Jesus, we lift You up. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for the trouble, God, because it's bringing me closer to You. Thank You for all that dilemma, God, because it's helping me get my spirit right in the presence of God. God, mighty God. God bless you. So good to see you on a Sunday night. Be sure to love and bless somebody before you leave this house.